We're looking at this text this morning then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10, where Paul describes the believers in Thessalonica, that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We know about the rescue services, the paramedic who is called when there is a serious health problem, the fireman or woman who comes when there is a fire coming to rescue, a lifeguard who is summoned to rescue someone who is drowning. Well, Paul, as he writes to the Thessalonians, wants to speak to them about the greatness of the Savior, Jesus, who, as he's spoken already in verse 1, saves from the condemnation of sin because he brings to us grace and peace. In verse 9, that this is the Savior who rescues people and delivers them from the power of idolatry. But particularly in verse 10, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, delivers us from God's righteous anger against sin. Now, immediately, there is a problem here for some people as they read this verse, because when, as human beings, we read about wrath or anger, we think of something sinful. So, for example, in Ephesians 4, verse 3, Paul writes, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger be put away from you." So, how can Paul write about the wrath of a holy God? Is God's anger some sort of historical idea that has got into the Bible by mistake, and really we should do away with it? As the people who compiled that hymn book I was talking to the boys and girls about wanted to do away with that whole idea in their hymn book. Well, I want you to see this morning as we go through this passage of the Bible and some other passages too, that actually what Paul speaks about here, God's wrath, is as necessary as his grace and his love and his mercy. And that Bible Christians worship God, who is a God of wrath as well as a God of love. Let me just give you a few examples. In Revelation chapter 11, for example, the last book of the Bible, this truth about God being emphasized. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. We sang James Montgomery's hymn that is based on this part of the Bible. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come.'" Same idea. "And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." So this is part of the theme of heaven, the book of Revelation speaks of. A time of God's wrath. Even more explicitly, if you turned over a few pages to chapter 19, and perhaps in a startling way, Revelation 19, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her.' And they said, 'Hallelujah, Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. There again, the judgments of God upon his enemies. And if you were to ask this morning, who in the whole of the Bible speaks most about this truth of God's righteous anger against sin? Who speaks most, for example, about hell and God's punishing sin? Actually, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Savior who comes to rescue us speaks of this truth so that the Bible can even speak about the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the reasons why then, in going through books of the Bible, sometimes coming across texts like this one this morning, that deals with a subject that startles us, perhaps makes us uncomfortable. Can we really believe what the Bible is speaking about here? One of the disciplines and values about going through books of the Bible in the way we do is that it forces us to look at some of the more difficult and uncomfortable and disturbing truths that the Bible speaks about. This wrath that Paul speaks about here in the New Testament is actually spoken about 29 times, mostly by Jesus. In John 3, verse 36, for example, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Romans 1, 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And then Revelation 6, that verse I quoted, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So sometimes we get the wrong idea that the God of the Old Testament is the God of wrath, who's angry against sin. Jesus Christ comes in the New Testament, speaks about a God who's a God of love, and the idea of a God who is a God of wrath is done away with. Now, nothing could be further from the truth than that. The Lord Jesus comes and he speaks about a God of infinite wrath as well as a God of infinite love. And that is the God we are called on to worship this morning. Now, it is a truth that is disturbing, because we are living at a time when the idea of punishing sin, punishing evil doing, is being airbrushed out of society. But it's a central truth in the Bible. So let's think first of all about God's wrath. Paul thanks God as he prays for the Thessalonians that the gospel had come to them in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. They'd been wonderfully transformed by this mighty work of God's grace. Their whole delight and faith was now in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd been rescued, Paul says, delivered from God's wrath. What does that involve? What does it mean? Well, you see, God's wrath means a shutting out from heaven. Listen to how the Bible again describes this work of God. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 24. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, the light of the Lamb of God. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Some, says the Bible, will be shut out from heaven. Defilement shuts us out. Or chapter 22, verse 15, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. To be shut out from heaven means to be separated from God, the God who is all light and joy and blessing. So Paul thanks God that these believers in Thessalonica will never be shut out of heaven, will never be cut out from God. They will not be shut out from heaven because Jesus has delivered them from the wrath to come. A shutting out from heaven, a shutting up too. Listen to Jesus speaking about this warning. Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Savior, the Rescuer who comes, says, look, there is this warning of being shut up to eternal punishment for sin. That's why I've come to deliver you, says Jesus. It's why I'm always concerned and alarmed when I hear people saying foolishly things like this, oh, I'd rather be in hell with my friends than in heaven. Well, there is no such thing as friendship in hell. A place of punishment where all goodness is removed. This is a very foolish idea. A shutting in for wrath. That's what Paul is speaking about here. Jesus spoke about those who will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And the same word is used there for everlasting and eternal. It's hard for us, I think, to imagine the wrath of an almighty God when it comes and funnels down on the head of a sinner and shuts out of heaven and shuts up to misery and shuts up and into that state for all eternity. So the Bible warns us this morning, do not flirt with God's wrath. And that's not true just because I say it. It's true because the Bible, this word, which though heaven and earth pass away, shall not pass away, Jesus declares it. Now, there is a present sense of God's wrath. But the Apostle Paul here is speaking of the wrath to come. A day when God's wrath will not be mixed any longer with long-suffering and patience and forbearance and the call to repentance and the offer of the gospel, and that all who turn and flee to Jesus Christ shall be delivered from the wrath to come. It's a frightful thing to think of a creature of time being the object of the wrath of Almighty God, to be summoned before God, eternal justice standing, the sentence issued. How important it is to know then this morning that all is well between you and God, rather than as a puny creature to stand before the Creator and as a sinner before the Holy God, to stand before that God, the God of omnipotence, linked to his wrath. Which is why Paul then is so amazed when he writes about God's deliverer. He's saying, look, there is this wonderful truth. Jesus Christ can deliver you from this coming wrath. Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Some translations translate the verse like this. Jesus is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Jesus who personally delivers us from the judgment which hangs over our heads. To deliver means to rescue out of danger. I once heard an account of some motorway policemen who were aware that ahead of people in very thick fog, there was a serious accident on the motorway. Now, on the motorways, people tend to travel very fast. And what they were finding is that people were not heeding the flashing lights telling them to slow down, but were hurtling through the fog towards a big pileup on the motorway. And so the motorway policeman, in desperation at the end, got hold of some traffic cones and began throwing them at the cars as they were passing by, making people slow down. This is a verse, if you like, that God throws at us this morning to awaken us and to warn us. And to say, who can rescue you this morning from danger? Who can rescue you from the wrath to come? Only Jesus Christ. But he is mighty to save you. He can deliver you. You must trust in him. This Jesus who died. This Jesus who lives. This Jesus who rose from the dead. This is the Jesus who delivers you from the wrath to come. He on the cross bore, as it were, the tidal wave of God's wrath falling upon him. And he did that in order to rescue us from danger. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. You see, you do away with the doctrine of God's wrath, and it won't be long before you jettison the doctrine of the cross. Because why the cross is loved is because here is our rescue. So you do away with the need for rescue, and inevitably, the cross of Christ is jettisoned. How does Jesus deliver us from the wrath to come? He does it by himself taking the sentence of wrath. Jesus, as it were, turns away God's wrath from us. The word the Bible uses for it is the word propitiation, which is not a word we come across generally today. But it's perhaps one of the most important words in the Bible. When we get to grips with propitiation, you understand really why Jesus died. And it's particularly true in this area, and why I'm so glad that Town and Getty refused to change their hymn. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Why was that important to keep it in? Well, because it chimes with biblical truth. So, for example, Romans 3, 24, 25. We are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, turning aside God's wrath from us. As a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. How are we justified freely by God? Paul says, because Jesus has turned away God's wrath from us and has granted us righteousness in the sight of God. Listen to John speaking about the same truth in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He has turned away God's wrath from us. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Later in the same letter, chapter 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He turned away God's wrath from our sins. Why? Because he bore that himself. Which is why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why was he forsaken? He was bearing God's wrath against sin, that we might be set free. So you see that Paul is saying here, this Savior who satisfies God's wrath so that we who have faith in Jesus Christ might know God's grace and forgiveness, this is at the very heart of the message of the gospel. So to those who say, oh, this idea of God's wrath, propitiation, atonement, makes God out to be some sort of ugly monster or a tyrant of some kind. Some say, oh, this is a pagan idea. It's an idea that is akin to cosmic child abuse. Well, this concept of the wrath of God against sin is something you find as a theme throughout all of the Bible. If God were to be just, here's a murderer who appears in a court in our country, one of our criminal courts. And the jury pronounced the sentence on the murderer guilty. And the judge in our criminal court said to the murderer, the jury has found you guilty, but I'm just going to set you free. Off you go. Now what would happen? There would be an outcry. How can a judge be just setting a murderer free with no punishment? That would be the cry throughout the whole of our society. So actually, there still is in the conscience of men and women, because we're made in the image of God, some idea that a judge who acted in that way would actually be an unjust judge. God is the just judge. So when the hymn writers were asked, why was it important that that line in their hymn not be changed? Their answer was this. The main thread of what we see revealed throughout the Old and New Testament is the need for men and women to be made right with God. The path to be right with God comes through Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross, satisfying God's wrath once and for all. They then asked, was the doctrine of propitiation, this idea of turning away God's wrath, was the doctrine of propitiation front and center in your mind when you wrote the hymn? They say, we wanted to explore the scope of the gospel message in our song. There are many attributes of God, his sovereign power, grace, love, justice and wrath, all intertwined. We shouldn't turn away from exploring his wrath, because understanding God's righteous anger against sin, we understand his desire for justice and peace. They then quoted Jim Packer as he explains in his book, Knowing God. God is not just unless he inflicts upon sin and wrongdoing the penalty it deserves. We need a holy and just response to evil to restore the broken world in which we live. So you see, this idea of God's deliverer, how does Jesus rescue? How does he deliver? And what does he rescue and deliver us from? Ah, says Paul, the wonder of this, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So God's wrath, God's deliverer. Thirdly, finally, God's people. Who are being delivered from the wrath to come? Paul says, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Who is being delivered then? Paul does not have a false notion of human perfection, that we're all so nice and kind and good that God couldn't possibly judge any of us. Paul does not have